Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice in your bulletin that we do have a spaghetti supper coming up. This one will be served at the Blue Barn Theater on Thursday. And tickets are available various places, or if you just want to come and pick one up at the door. It should be a good time and for a good cause. Also, I've been asked to announce, and I hope I remember to put it in the bulletin next week, that a community vacation Bible school will be hosted at Port Gibson Baptist Church this year, June 12 through 15, from 9 to noon, grades for children, grades 1 through 6. So if you know anybody who fits in those categories, or if you'd like to help out, that's when it's going to be, June 12 through 15, from 9 to noon. Let's now be called to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, from the rising of the sun unto its setting, all over the globe your name is praised on this your day. You are high over all the nations, and your glory is above the heavens. And yet, even though you are enthroned on high, you have humbled yourself to behold things not only that are in heaven, but that are here on earth as well. And you sent your Son not just to look at this sinful world, but to die for sinners like us, so that we might worship you, so that we might sing your praise. And so hear us, Lord, not because we are worthy, but because of the perfect sacrifice Jesus has offered for all who trust in him, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnal, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 599. Our theme is the reign of Christ, the rule and reign of Christ. And so I think you'll see why this particular reading is appropriate. Comes from Psalm 24 and Psalm 97, selection 599. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsively. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads,
who is this King of glory?
The Lord
Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth.
The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory.
Let's worship our God as we turn in our hymnals to selection 70. Join all the glorious names as we sing this hymn. Let's think about all the things that Christ does for us, all of the offices that he holds. We'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord, and let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
We'll take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 340. Selection 340, I Need Thee Every Hour. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. The good news is that if we mean what we have just sung, that we need the Lord, the good news is that He is present. He is with us. That's what Christ's ministry was all about. He is God with us. And He longs to hear our prayers. He longs for us to bring our concerns and our joys into the throne room of heaven. And remember, Jesus is there. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession for us. We have entrance into the divine throne room because of the blood of Christ. So let's take advantage of that. Let's go talk to the King. Let us pray. I need Thee every hour. Lord, we confess our need for You. even as we have sung of your praise, of your might and your majesty, and that you are the King of glory. Lord, all of that is so far from our experience. We need you, Lord, because we are so helpless in and of ourselves. Yes, Lord, some of that is our own making. We have to confess this day, this week, that we have sinned against you. Lord, we don't know all of your will for our lives, but we know enough to know that we've left undone things you wanted us to do. We know enough to know that we have done things that, well, we're ashamed of. And so we need you, Lord. We need you to forgive us of our sins. We need you to wash us clean with the blood of Christ. We need you to dress us in a robe of his righteousness, that we might do what we're doing right now, that we might be able to come into your presence forgiven and free. We need you, Lord, for we are helpless. And Lord, some of our helplessness is not of our own making. Some of it is because of just the general sin that's in this world. But Lord, there are a lot of things going on in our lives and the lives of our loved ones that we just can't control. Lord, many of us or our loved ones are sick or hurting, anticipating surgery. Some, Lord, are beset with grief or other kinds of disappointment and discouragement. Some, Lord, are just tired from the responsibilities of life, wondering how we'll have the strength for the next day. Lord, we need you. Our loved ones need you. We need your healing power. We need your comforting presence. We need your peace. And then, oh Lord, we cast our eyes overseas. We think of our brother Andrew. Lord, he needs you. We think of our president who is working for his release. Lord, he needs you. We think of the president of Turkey and those who are advising him. Lord, they need you. They need you for wisdom and courage, discernment, grace. Lord, grant unto Andrew the special measure of your grace today, that he would be able to display the character of Christ even in this very, very difficult time in his life, a time none of us can imagine. Lord, we would be bold to pray that the gospel of Jesus would go forward somehow, even in the middle of this mess. And we would pray, Lord, that you would bring him home to his wife and his family and all of us who are concerned about him and praying for him. He needs you, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask, as we have confessed our need, that you would hear and answer our prayers. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ, who is seated at your right hand, is interceding for us now. We ask, O Lord, because the Holy Spirit lives within all the hearts of all his people and praying for us, with interceding for us with sighs too deep for words, even when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray. Lord, we ask that you would hear the prayers of Christ. We ask that you would hear the prayers of the Holy Spirit on behalf of us and our loved ones. Hear their prayers, Lord. Hear our prayers. For we need you. We need you. And so we come to you. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let's worship our God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are our God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have blessed us in so many ways. And so we return a portion of those material blessings to you today as an expression of our thanks. But we also pray, Lord, that you would take not only of our substance today, but that you would take of ourselves. Lord, that you would use us, that we would be free will offerings offered up unto you. Take us, use us, however you will, for we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we conclude or move beyond the celebration of Easter and head towards the celebration of Pentecost, today we come to the ascension of Christ. It's described in Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 9, and then David gives a further description in Psalm 110. Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Luke writes, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And now we turn to Psalm 110, the word of the Lord, a psalm of David. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." That's God's word for God's people. Is there such a thing as a stable government anymore? Well, the French just had a turbulent presidential race. The English are gearing up for yet another round of elections for Parliament, just 1 year after they had a nationwide vote on leaving the European Union. Of course, we Americans have little to boast about, with a Congress seemingly incapable of compromise and a president who is more than a little unpredictable. Well, if you're tired of all the wrangling, if you're tired of all the struggle, if you're tired of all the news and the fake news and the counter charges and the charges, let's just take a sigh of relief. Because on Thursday, we mark the next big event in the Christian calendar, Ascension Day. Ascension Day marks the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. fact to which we bear witness every time we repeat the Apostles' Creed. Now, we know why the cross is important. We know why we celebrate Good Friday. We know why the empty tomb is important. We know why we celebrate Easter Sunday. But why make such a big deal about Ascension Day? Well, I think this year we should make an especially big deal about it, because in these turbulent times, isn't it nice to take a step back and take a breath and realize that no matter what the politicians say, we're all really living in an absolute monarchy. And we're living in an absolute monarchy whose king will never die, will never be overthrown. Stable, righteous government is the order of the day for all eternity under the reign of Jesus the King. Now, our reading from the book of Acts describes how Jesus rose up out of his disciples' sight. But you notice they didn't see him go all the way into heaven. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. That's why we have to turn back to Psalm 110, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David describes the scene for us. He strains forward, peering into the future from the past, peering into heaven from earth, describing the coronation of Christ and his character. So what do we learn about our King from this psalm? Well, most obviously, and I hope most comfortingly, we see his great authority. His great authority. Now, there are lots of kings and presidents and people like that in the world. Queen Elizabeth is queen. She has 65 million subjects in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And if you count all the countries in the Commonwealth, that is all the countries where she's on the coins, and that includes Canada and Australia and a bunch of other places, she reigns over 140 million people. That's a lot. Pope Francis, he claims authority over 1.2 billion Roman Catholics worldwide. That's a lot more. But the King of Kings will put them both to shame, along with all the kings and all the princes and all the popes who have ever claimed dominion over men. Now, why is that? Well, because there's never been a king who hasn't had some people who refuse to recognize his authority. After all, that's why we had the Revolutionary War, right? So we wouldn't have to do what Queen Elizabeth says. And we Protestants, by definition, protest the Pope's claim to authority over the whole Church of Jesus Christ. We Americans are pretty good at denying the authority of powerful people. Oh, and even before President Trump's inauguration, his opponents have been screaming for him to be impeached. There's never been a prince, there's never been a king, there's never been a president whose rule hasn't been limited by opponents of some sort. Even George Washington had some critics. But God tells David's Lord in Psalm 110 that David's Lord will rule even over his enemies. God says they will be a footstool beneath his feet. This symbolizes his complete triumph over them. The empire of King Jesus will extend forever, without exception, throughout space, throughout time. Truly, all the saints of all the ages will adore him, giving to him whatever authority we might have, casting our crowns at his feet. And why will King Jesus be able to reign in this unquestioned universal way? In no small part, because of the way he has received this absolute power. Now, human rulers like President Trump can win power by election, but there are always the folks who didn't vote for them who aren't so keen on the idea. Human kings or queens like Elizabeth can inherit their power, but there are always those who reject their right to hereditary rule, like all of our ancestors did. No matter how a human king comes to power, some of their subjects are going to begrudge their authority. But King Jesus is different. Because King Jesus did not have to advance his own claims to the throne. What does Psalm 110 tell us? God Almighty will stretch out the staff of his strength. God Almighty will put his enemies beneath his feet. It is God the Father who tells King Jesus, using the imperative, rule. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And didn't Jesus tell us the same thing right before he ascended into heaven? In Matthew's gospel, he makes the same point. He says, you know, a whole lot of authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So while the Father lives, while the Father reigns, he gives all authority to the Son. So we learn of our King's great authority. Now, this should raise some interesting questions for us. I mean, we're not Roman Catholics, so we don't feel bound by the decrees of the Pope. We're not citizens of the Commonwealth or subjects of the United Kingdom. So what Queen Elizabeth says might be of interest to us, but will carry very little weight with us American Christians. But on a daily basis, are we really any more interested in what King Jesus has to say? Do we consider the words of King Jesus to be as precious as silver, as binding as law? Do we order our steps according to the dictates of Scripture? Or do we do what feels right to us? Do we do what makes sense to us? We American Christians say we are loyal subjects of King Jesus. That's what we say. But is that how we live? So we have the authority of our King. And knowing about the King's authority can be a little off-putting for us Americans. But in Psalm 110, we see the Father granting authority to the Son. And thus we see the Son humbly receiving power from the Father. Unlike Adam, who grasped the forbidden fruit in an effort to be like God, Jesus existed in the form of God but did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. In other words, even though our King has all power, all authority, he rules and he reigns as one who receives authority humbly. He rules and reigns as an obedient servant. That's the kind of character of our King, a humble character. And knowing about the character of our King can help us independent-minded Americans learn how to submit to his absolute authority with enthusiasm. Verse 3 is, like much poetry, difficult to pin down precisely, but it points to the way that the King's subjects should respond to their Lord. Now, most translators foreshadow the martial imagery of verses 5 through 7, and they import that into verse 3, saying that the people are willing volunteers to serve in the king's army, and that does make sense. But the Hebrew is much more simple. It says the people are literally free will offerings. The people are offerings. So in the day that David's Lord, the Lord Jesus, is revealed in his power, David is saying his people will offer themselves freely to their king. And the subjects of the king are described in the beauties of holiness, or in the ornaments of holiness. This language refers us back to the description of the garments of the priests in the temple. David's Lord will thus rule over a kingdom of priests, over a holy nation. This is what God told Moses at the time he gave the Ten Commandments to us. And then the rest of the imagery in the verse is obscure, but it's vivid. The womb, the dawn, the dew, youth, all these things have one thing in common. They speak of beginnings. They speak of freshness. It is not too much to say that the day of the Lord will be a day of a new start for the Lord's people. A day when we are washed clean of our sins. A day when we stand before Him clothed in sparkling robes of righteousness, fresh as babes from the womb, fresh as the dew in the early morning. Willing volunteers, priests rendering holy prayers and praise to God, people who have been washed clean. All of these things describe what we will be like when Jesus comes again in power and might. But shouldn't they also describe the way we respond to our Lord's authority? The way we respond to our Lord's character now, today? I mean, don't we believe that our Lord already has all power in heaven and on earth, so should we not express our loyalty to Him willingly now? Shouldn't we pursue holiness by obeying His will now? Shouldn't we remember the grace by which He has cleansed us of our sins now? Shouldn't we seek to live lives that are clean and new and fresh now? For the psalm goes on to celebrate not only the authority of the king and not only the character of the king, but the salvation of the king. For you see, David indicates that Jesus will not only be a king, He will also be a priest. Jesus is thus able to cleanse His people, to make us fresh and new, because He will be a priest forever in the same way as was Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God and a king over Jerusalem in the days of Abraham. And so David is saying that his Lord will rule as king over His people by being their priest, by interceding for them, by cleansing them from their sins so that they can stand before God in holiness, freshness, willingness. And how did Jesus accomplish all this? We've already seen that He rules and reigns in power. We've already seen that He rules and reigns in humility. And His salvation of His people has been accomplished exactly the same way. Christ humbled Himself before His Father, the Father who gave Him all authority. So Christ offered His blood and died for His people. Paul says He took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And so it is in His death that He displays His power most clearly. It was on the cross that He conquered sin and death once for all. Christ's conquest in power is achieved through His humble submission. And so David could say in verse 3 that the day of His priesthood is the day of His power and His strength. But the authority of our God, our Christ, is displayed through His humble character and results in our salvation. And knowing all of that, knowing what Christ has done for us, shouldn't that give us all the more reason to respond to His power and His grace as He deserves, not just on the day that He comes again, but now? Because Christ offered up Himself to the Father on behalf of all of His people, shouldn't Christ's people offer ourselves as free will offerings to Him now? Because Christ had to die so that we might live lives that are free of sin, should we not pursue purity? Should we not live for God instead of for ourselves? Shouldn't we not live for the one who gave everything up for us? When we hear the joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven, shouldn't we sit in willing bonds beneath the feet of our King? Well, the sad truth is everyone doesn't feel that way. There are a lot of people throughout the world who deny Jesus' rightful authority as king. There are a lot of people who live only for themselves. There are a lot of people who serve all kinds of false gods. There are a lot of folks in the world who claim to be Christians, but whose lives render their professions of faith unbelievable. There are many people, thus, for whom the return of Christ will not be good news, but will be an occasion of fear and dread. And David echoes this sobering truth as well in the last few verses of the psalm. For if this psalm tells us about the absolute authority of our King, and if this psalm tells us about the humble character of our King, and if this psalm tells us about the glorious salvation offered by our King, this psalm also tells us about the judgment of our King. We see the objects of his wrath in verses 5 and 6. He will shatter kings and the chief men over a broad country. You see, in contrast to Christ's people who willingly, freely offer ourselves up to him, there are those other kings who set themselves up as rulers over the earth. There are those who set themselves up as rulers over their own lives. There are those who will not bow before Christ willingly. And on the day he comes again, his rule will be imposed. We see in verses 5 and 6 the fate of the rebellious. The nations will be judged. The sentence will be death on the day Jesus returns. Everyone will acknowledge the authority of the King of Kings, whether they want to or not. But that day has not yet come. And so there's still a chance for all those who are in rebellion against the King's righteous rule. There's still a chance to repent. There's a chance to turn from whatever anyone might be worshiping instead of Christ. There's a chance to turn from whatever anyone might place at the center of their lives instead of Christ. There's a chance to bow before the one who offers himself to us as humbly as he offered himself to the Father. Today, we all still have a chance. A chance to surrender to the one who came to take power, not with a crown and a sword, but with a cross. We have a chance to surrender more and more of our lives to him. And as the people of God offer ourselves and more of ourselves willingly, as we live fresh new lives, as we live out the humble and holy character of our King, can we doubt? Others will be drawn to the Christ they see in us, drawn to share our love for him. So let us do what David envisioned as he gazed into the future. Let us give ourselves willingly to God in the day of his power. This morning, let us clothe ourselves in the beauties of holiness, having been born again by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for all who trust in him. And let us proclaim our allegiance to our sovereign King. With our lives, with our lips. In fact, let's do that as we take up our hymnals. Let's turn to selection number one. Holy, holy, holy. We'll join our voices with all the saints through all the ages. We'll join our voices even with the angels and the cherubim in heaven, singing the praise of the one who died for us. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. unto him. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.